studying God's Word that we might abound in grace. This is Abounding Grace. Join us. Again, welcome to the broadcast. Abounding Grace is the name of the program. Our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, takes us to God's Word each and every day here on Abounding Grace with a few moments of encouragement and exhortation from God's Word. Make it a point to join us today as we study God's Word that we might show ourselves approved, encouraged in Christ, growing in our walk with Him. Here now, from United Reformed Church of Linden, our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, with this edition of Abounding Grace.
Well, thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. We've got an exciting radio broadcast for you this week and next week as we go to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, of course, is that centerpiece, really, of the gospel and defines for us the gospel so clearly. And if there's anything we need to go back to today, it is this book that was so pivotal in the history of the church. It was pivotal to Martin Luther, to Augustine, to all the greats as they studied the scriptures and they came to this realization that we are justified by grace through faith alone. And so Romans presents to us this beautiful truth of how a sinner can be right in the presence of God. And yet it doesn't pull any punches when it comes to what we must understand about ourselves, about our natures, about who God is, so that we might rightly grasp how a sinner can stand before the presence of such a glorious and holy God. I begin with this today. We're going to go to chapter 3 and jump into chapter 3 this week. But years ago, there was a secular song by George Thorogood and his band, The Destroyers, and they wrote in that song in 1982. It was called Bad to the Bone. It was a very well-known song. I'll never forget in Southern California driving and hearing this Christian talk show where the host referenced that song and said that George Thorogood and The Destroyers had a better understanding of total depravity than most evangelical Christians. Bad to the bone. I guess that is a really sad but true statement, actually. We've become so programmed to tune out what we don't like in the Bible. And you've heard me say before on Abounding Grace, if God did us a favor in creating us in His image, we have returned the favor by recreating Him into our image. R.C. Sproul was on the radio the other day, and he made a very interesting point. He spoke of what happened after 9/11. The Pat Robertsons were rising up and saying that this is a sign of God's judgment, and everyone was ridiculing him, of course, here in America, while America came together with the banner, God Bless America. Everyone sort of bound together with that banner and raised that sign. What that revealed, said Sproul, was the painful truth that we have fashioned a God in our minds who can only bless and not curse. And what is the cause of the ignorance today with regard to salvation? The cause is simply we have been unwilling to hear what God says about us. And in the process of ignoring His clear revelation of our unworthiness and how fallen we are, we have lost all sense of need for Christ and His gospel. We are more prone to want to hear how to do it right sermons and that pound duty without recognizing that you can't get there without first dealing with the issue of a heart that has not been changed. A lack of spirituality, a lack of life in so many is due to the fact that they have been unwilling to hear from God the first principles. You know that the book of Hebrews addresses that, of course. While you should be now moving on to the meat, you are in need of the elementary principles. You're in need of the milk of the word. You should have been going moved on very further in your Christian faith. But no, you need to go back to the first principles because you haven't correctly learned them, was the point of the author to the Hebrews. Well, that's sort of what we're doing this week and next week. I don't want to spend a lot of time by way of introduction this morning, because today we're really coming to, in this week, the great conclusions that God sets for us in the book of Romans about us, about our human natures, about us as fallen human beings. And if we don't hear this, if we don't listen to this very carefully, and if we react against it, then really nothing else in the book of Romans, nothing else in terms of the gospel, the good news that God lays before us in Christ Jesus, will be very special. The gospel, Christ's work as Savior, sort of takes a back seat to the good things that we can do instead. And that is predominantly what has happened. Well, what we have before us today is the clearest and most defined description from God's perspective about us, and that is in Romans chapter 3. And it is not only the right one, really it is the right one, because we don't even know who we are apart from God's revelation. And today God is saying one thing very clear to us. All of us are utterly bad to the bone before God. All human beings stand guilty. And when the great weight of that begins to penetrate the heart, we become very ready to hear God about the way to escape the wrath that is so soon to come upon this fallen humanity. And that's why Paul said, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. We persuade men with the gospel. We show them the hope, the light that God has set before them, that they might escape what is to come. You remember, and if you've gone through the book of Romans before, which most Christians have, Paul makes a crucial distinction here regarding the Jews who are in covenant relationship with God. They had all these presumptions, didn't they? The greatest being circumcision. And he says, look, what God is after is the circumcision of the heart. Your physical circumcision, your status as a child of Abraham, as wonderful as that is, doesn't guarantee you heaven. If you are a son of Abraham, then he says you must do the works of Abraham, as Jesus said. Why? Because these works flow from a believing heart. If you are circumcised in the heart, then that is a sign and a seal, right? Actually, the outward circumcision is a sign and a seal of what must happen on the inside, the circumcision of the heart. And so Paul's point is working towards what? It means that what God has chosen to save is not the act of circumcision. It's not through that, or it's not through national status, or it's not through name, or it's not through bloodline, or any of the things that we think of typically that could save. Paul's making the point in the book of Romans, there's only one way that a sinner can be saved. And this is the whole driving point of the book. It's by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. It's the only way someone can be saved. And so we left off really in these books of even last week with looking at 1 Thessalonians. There are all these different views that people have of how they can get right with God. Well, this week we want to look at some of the different views that Paul outlines here and really reacts against of how people think they can be right with God. So in verse 1, he says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. So the argument goes something like this. What advantage is it then to being a Jew at all? If certain things in the Jewish religion don't save, what is the benefit of being the Jew? And we could make the same application today for Christians. If outward privileges don't save, what do they really matter? If Jews and Christians aren't saved by these things, by their circumcision or their baptism and all these benefits of being in the covenant, if they're not saved by those things, then isn't God proved to be unfaithful to his people and to his promises? I mean, that's the argument that's coming out here. I mean, he made an eternal covenant with them through Abraham, even saying that his promise is to them and to their children. Such reality of people actually being unsaved who are in the covenant, wouldn't that make God unfaithful? This is the charge Paul recognizes here. And what is his answer? No. These things profit in every way. They are signs and seals and privileges that you receive to being in covenant with God. And what is the greatest privilege? You have the oracles of God. You have his word. And in his word are revealed the very words of life. It is through the preaching of the word that the Spirit chooses to give new birth to the heart, meaning to circumcise and change the heart. That's the new birth language that Jesus used with Nicodemus. But just because some do not believe who have taken up, or just because some who are not saved actually, who have taken up the name of Jesus, that doesn't make God unfaithful. He knows the heart. He knows there are believers and there are make believers. There is a church visible and a church invisible. He is justified in his judgment, Paul says. Unbelief doesn't make God unfaithful. He demands faith in Christ, not trust in outward things. And that is such an important point today. When so many are putting their trust in outward things, their church membership, the fact they go to church twice, the fact they've been baptized, the fact they've said this prayer, signed on the dotted line, whatever it may be, if you put your trust in those things, you are not saved. Your trust has to be in Christ, and that's the whole point. The Bible constantly calls us to faith in Jesus Christ. And so then comes the second major objection. If our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? So the argument goes something like this. If our sin is what brings about the grace of God in our lives, how could God ever judge us? Our sin produces a good end. Isn't God then unjust to punish with his wrath? Paul recognizes these people are trying to manipulate God, that his judgments are not fair, and so he gives an emphatic certainly not. This is vain to strike at God in this way. And so he responds like this, since God made the world, all are responsible to them for how they live. Judgment is a fact. You may try to rationalize it away to justify your sin, but you're going to get nowhere. Judgment is coming, and his judgment upon the world will be for sin. And so you better stop trying to justify sin, is his point. And so then comes the final attack, and we'll look at this tomorrow in verse 7. But the point here is that what he's trying to impress upon everyone is that you can't put your trust in anything but Jesus alone. Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. And that comes by believing in him with a full, trusting heart that he is the only one strong to save. Have you believed in Jesus today? When someone comes to Jesus with this kind of believing heart, do you know what God does? He grants and credits to that sinner's account the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ as if he had never sinned or been a sinner. That's the glories of the gospel. The imputation of Christ's righteousness by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. May Jesus be your only hope today, as all of your life then may be lived to God's glory alone. Worship services at the Linden United Reformed Church are at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. each and every Sunday. We open up the Word of God. Currently, I'm going through a series in Genesis in the morning and Romans at night. And we invite you to join us for worship that we might discern and rightly divide the Word of truth, glorifying our Lord and Savior all the more as we learn about Him and His glorious salvation. LindenURC.com is the website. Thanks for joining us. May the gospel continue to richly bless you.